Good morning, Grace Point. I am very thankful for you. I was just thinking about watching the video, and I'm not don't have a Thanksgiving message or anything, but I was looking around the room thinking of the things that I have been thankful for. I've been praying for a number of you who are dealing with battles and illnesses, and I'm thankful for what God has been doing in your life and for leading you through that. I was thinking of the college students as they wrote the card and everybody who came for the Thanksgiving time. This weekend we had two different events, and you may not know, but I'm thankful for all. I think the college students are over here. I'm thankful that you guys are choosing to worship and serve God with us, and you're part of it. I'm thankful for, I look back at the children's ministry, and we've asked people, would you be willing to serve, you know, once a month during one service, and people who have stepped up to be involved. I'm very thankful for that. Very thankful for the friends that many of you are, for me, coming encouraging me. Hopefully we all come together and encourage one another. But I'm thankful for Grace Point Church. And so I just want to tell you thanks for all that you do, looking at your families. And I hope that this week that you would take the time and just tell others really how they've maybe impacted your life and what you're thankful for them. Well, glad that you are here. If this is your first time here, you should know our entire goal, my goal, is just to try to inspire you to follow Jesus. Pretty easy to say. It's just what we hope that we do is we open the Word of God, and hopefully today will help you take whatever that next step is, wherever you are in your spiritual journey. If you've got your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 7. We have been going through a series called Identity, what our identity is in Christ. We've been looking at the book of Romans and what it says about us, the things that are true. And we're going to jump into Romans 7 here in just a little bit. But just a quick note, after today, we're going to take a break from this series. We're going to take a break because we've got Christmas coming up. We've got our holiday series, what's called First Responders. It's about those people who first responded to the birth of Christ. But as you know, some years what I would do is I would get in a rotation with some other pastors where we would go and speak at each other's churches. And so we've got a couple other pastors who are going to come in and be a part of that. So we're taking a break from this series, and we're going to come back to it at the first of the year. And the reason I tell you that is because a number of you have come up to me and you said that this series has actually been something that has impacted you, that it's impacted you wherever you are in your walk with God. And I am really glad for that. I think that the church today, you know, 2021 and going on, I think that this is something that we really all have to work at. I don't know that the church in America has spent much time understanding some of these things. It's easy to kind of go to church and get inspired and taught a couple different sporadic truths here and there and not really get into something like this. And so I think that this is important. I think it's important for us to know that eternal life doesn't begin after we die. That eternal life begins the moment a person trusts Christ. And I think one of the things that we have to focus on, and maybe one of the first things that every believer should begin to understand, is who they are in Jesus Christ. What is their position in Christ? What is their, how do they identify in Christ? What their identity is? You know, it's easy to wake up in the morning and it's gray outside and you feel bad, or you didn't get a lot of sleep, or everything's fine until you get to work and then you talk with somebody and then your day starts to go downhill. Or maybe it's not that you went to work, you went to the store, or something happened and your day, depending on how it goes, you could either be like, yeah, great day, or no, terrible day. And that's all fine. But see, our position in Christ doesn't depend on how we're doing during the day. It doesn't depend on if it was a good day when we went to the store, a good day when we went to school, if it was a good day when we woke up. Our position in Christ never changes. Our condition changes every day. Some of you this morning had a hard time getting here. And I know that because some of you have kids. And that's the reason why. Blame those kids. But our condition changes every day. But our position in Christ never does. And if you want to know victory in your walk with God, as you're striving and you're moving forward and you're trying to kind of overcome some of the sins that have plagued you, or maybe you look back at that past, whatever it was that hurt you, the very first thing that is going to help you is you have to start by knowing the facts about who you are in Christ. That is the very first key. I think that you have to know what is true about you. And it's not about what you feel. It's not about what you think. It's what's true about how God views you. What does He say about you? Because a lot of those things, you don't feel them. They're true, but you have to come to know them. They're actually very contrary to what we're told in our culture. And see, the more you understand them, the more you know these truths, the more you have confidence in your walk in Christ. So if you're at home and you're watching this, my prayer for you is that you would know who you are in Christ. My prayer for all of you here today is that you would know who you are in Christ. And you know what? This idea of living out your identity in Christ, living out, becoming who you already are, what God already says, that sounds a little bit foreign, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit weird, and the reason why is because it's radically different than anything that we hear, any of the solutions that are out there, that people say, oh, this is how you're going to solve whatever it is in your life. This is a radically different understanding. And yet, this is the one that God has given us to do. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look in Romans chapter 7. We're continuing the series. We're actually sort of summarizing a really major portion of our series. But a lot of people have incorrect ideas about what it means to be a Christian. But specifically, how do you grow? How should a Christian go? And probably one of the biggest errors, it has to do with understanding the law. And I don't mean like the law, like, you know, the law that's out there, the speed limit and you know, the legislation or whatever. I'm talking about the law that is written in Scripture. You know, you've got all of these pages. They would be summarized as the law. And you could start with the Ten Commandments, but later on they went through and they categorized all the different commands that were given, and they said that there are around 613 commands. And the question is, how does the law fit with Christianity? How in the world does that work? Do we just like set aside, we don't think about it at all? Do we try to follow the law? How does this whole thing work? And if you were here last week, one of the things that you heard is that the Apostle Paul teaches, we're going to see this up on the screen in a little bit. One of the things he says is that we are not under law, but we're under grace. I think that is a great thing to ponder, because sometimes if you were to ask me, well, what does it mean to be not under law? I would have to start really thinking, because I've got to get my feet under this. If somebody was to ask you, well, what does it mean to be not under law, but under grace? What would you say? And some of the things that we have to tell ourselves that are true, just because Scripture does, is we just have to say, well, listen, when we were under the law, when law had its dominion over us, when we were under the dominion of the law, it was our master. And because of that, what Paul says, we were slaves to sin. But because we've died to the law, it has no jurisdiction over us. We're therefore not under the authority of the law for spiritual growth. Now, if that sounds confusing, if you're confused about that, just stay with me today. Today is going to be a little teachy, all right? It has been a little bit in this series, and that's okay. We're going to law school today, okay? So that's what we're doing, law school. And if you weren't here for the last few weeks, I was hoping that this could be a standalone message, but it really isn't. You really kind of have to understand what we've taught over the last 3 weeks. So listen, if you drive for your job, you don't go a long way or something, you should download the podcast and you should just listen to some of the things over the last 3 weeks. It's that important. It really is. And I've heard from a number of people that this section has really helped them and changed them in their spiritual lives. So you need to go back and listen, because some of this stuff will make a lot more sense if you have heard this. So here's the question. If we're not under law but under grace, what in the world does that mean? Okay, so that's really our underlying question for the whole day today. You know, some people have taught this, or maybe they have been taught this, even in churches. And I was talking with a friend of mine, this was probably 4 years ago. I knew him for, you know, 10 years. We've talked about lots of spiritual things. We would talk about things in Scripture. And 4 years ago, he came to this brilliant understanding of something that was true. See, he had always been taught that the way that people were saved from their sin in the Old Testament is by their sacrifices and by the law. That if they did all the sacrifices, they did all that's what saved them. That's what granted them all of their forgiveness. That's how they got saved. As the Old Testament is by the law. And now that we live in the New Testament, or the times after Christ, Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. Because of that, we're saved by faith in Christ. Then it was the law, now we're saved in Christ. And he came to understand, he says, Kyle, did you know this?
And this is what he said. He said, I never realized that the Scripture never teaches that people are not saved by obeying the law, but it's by grace the whole way through. He never understood that. He didn't understand what Romans 4, 1 through 8 says. He didn't understand what Hebrews 10, 4, which says this. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's what the Old Testament did all the time. When people would sin, what would they do? Sacrifice a bull, sacrifice a goat, sacrifice a lamb. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were never intended to. Or Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You're not ever declared righteous by doing the law, is what it's telling you right here. And Scripture is consistent all the way through that the way that a person is saved from their sins, saved from the wrath of God, is through placing their faith in God. It's for coming to Him and saying, God, I need Your grace. I don't deserve it. I don't know how I'm ever going to do this. I cannot do this. I need You. And the only way that I can ever find that I would have any kind of salvation is that if You would choose to give it to me as a gift. That's the only way. And that's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. This is exactly what we've been learning here. And so to start our conversation, or to continue our conversation, I guess, with this idea of what does the law have to do with Christianity, let's go back in Romans 6, verse 14 and 15. And this is how Paul ended one part of an argument. And he's going to continue on in part two of his argument here. He says this, for sin will have no mastery over you because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. So what he's saying here is that sin has mastery, dominion, power over anyone who is under the law. So that means that anyone who's decided, well, I'm going to remain under the system of law, this is going to be the means by which I'm going to be good with God. This is the means by where I'm going to attain righteousness. This is going to be sort of my system of spiritual growth and righteousness. What that means is they're not only going to fall short, what that means is that they're actually, sin is going to be their master. Because the law is just going to arouse sin in them, and they're going to sin, and that's going to be their master. This is what Paul is teaching. And of course the question is, well, should you continue in sin because you're under in grace? What are we supposed to do with the law? Are we supposed to just kind of ignore it, right? Like, let's just take the Ten Commandments and we'll just ignore that, right? And here's a little trivia. If you're reading through the New Testament, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through Revelation, 9 out of the 10 of the Ten Commandments are commanded for us. They're taught for us they're guiding principles for us to do. 9 out of the 10. I know what some of you are thinking. Which one is the one that's not? I'm not going to tell you. You have to read the New Testament to find out. I'll tell you. It's the law on the Sabbath. This is kind of the ceremonial law. That's not repeated again in the New Testament. But if you're a Christian, your understanding of your relation with the law is a very important factor to your spiritual growth. If you misunderstand your relationship with the law, it's actually going to stunt some of your growth. You're not going to grow the way that you wanted to. You know, when Paul said that you're not under law, one of the things that he meant is that you're not under law for spiritual growth. It is an insufficient tool for growth and for change. I mentioned last week there are a couple pictures of the law. The law is sort of a measuring rod or a tape measure. It can measure how tall you are, but it can't make you any taller. It's like a mirror. The mirror, it can show you exactly what you look like and where your flaws are and all of that. But it can't change how you look. The mirror is just it's just telling you this is what you got. This is who you are. But it's ineffective for a tool for growth or for life change. And last week what we saw is that every human being is either stuck in one of two camps. You've got two options. There's no middle ground. Okay? No middle ground whatsoever. Either you are a slave of sin, or you're a servant of God. There's no in between. You're either in this camp or this camp. That's it. The way that Paul said it, what we just read it, is either you're going to be under law or you're going to be under grace. There's no in between. Okay, so either you're a slave of sin or a servant of God. Now, Paul gives us sort of a practical analogy to help us answer the question that was asked in verse 15. Does the gospel that God has given us, does it allow us to live any way that we want? If we're not really under the law, like the Ten Commandments are not like the thing that you have to worry about following, can you just do everything that you want? Can you just continue to sin however you would like? And his answer is no. And he gives us an analogy. He has said either you're a slave of sin or you're a servant of God. Now he's going to say either you're going to be married to the law or you're going to be married to Christ. But you can't be unmarried. You're either married to the law or you're married to Christ, but you cannot be unmarried. In Romans 7:1, he says this, or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's got a Jewish audience. They understand the law and all this. He says that the law is Lord over a person as long as he lives. Now, this is a really important principle. Lord over a person as long as he lives. You cannot escape the law except by death. Death is the only way out. You can't, like, move to California and all of a sudden you're not under law. You can't move to Iceland as much as some of my family members would love to do, or go to Australia. It doesn't matter where you are. You can't escape the law except by death. If you want to not be under the law, you have to die first. Well, that's actually really good news. Because look at this. Okay, so here's the illustration. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of the marriage. So then, if she's joined to another man while her husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she is joined to another man, she is not an adulteress. Okay, so Paul's not teaching any new principles about marriage or anything. He's just saying, well, this is what we heard in the Old Testament. And you can't be married to one and still married to one and then go and marry another or just be joined to another. That's called committing adultery. And so this section here, he's continuing on in this argument. And what he's saying is this. What he said before is this. If you were a slave, death has an effect on slavery. And it's not the kind of death that you think of, like where if you die, you're no longer a slave. Or if the slave owner dies, you're no longer a slave. I should say it that way. The idea here is that when there's a death, you're married and the spouse dies, you're no longer under that law of marriage. It has an effect on marriage. This is his point. So death frees a husband or a wife from that law of marriage. In the same way, union with Christ, with his crucifixion, with his death, his burial, his resurrection, what that does is that sets the believer free from the law. If you've been identified with Christ, when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose, you rose again. This is one of the reasons why he gave baptism as kind of a symbolic illustration of this is what happens. Your death, burial, resurrection. You are identified with Christ. And when that happens, it sets you free from the law. And you're free to be married to another. You're free to be married to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what he says in verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, who died here? See, normally when we talk about Jesus and his crucifixion, who are we thinking about who died? We're thinking Jesus died. But what does it say? You also died to the law. You died. He's going back to our union with Christ. You really were identified with Christ. When you trusted in him, it's like you were placed in him. And so the things that happened to him, they happened to you. And that has changed everything about who you are. That changes how God views you. He views you through the blood of Christ. He views you the way that he loves his son. He loves you. That's just one of the most amazing things. And the Christian is now free from the law because of the body of Christ, because Jesus gave his body for us. Now, this is really important because there are fractions of factions. Thank you. Well, there are fractions too, Joe. You know, you have 2/3. That's two, no, sorry for those of you online. There are factions of Christianity. There's sort of a liberal faction of Christianity who one of the things, it's a liberal church that says Christianity is simply just you just follow the teachings of Christ are just meant to be an example. We're just meant to be inspired. We should just be inspired by Jesus, and His love is so great, and look at all that He did on the cross, and we just walk around and we just be inspired. That is not going to do you any help whatsoever unless you look at Jesus' teaching and it inspires you because you trusted Christ and you died when He died. You were buried, and when He rose again, you rose again with Him. That we are resurrected because of Him. We have new life because of Him. You know, He says we died to the law through the vicarious shedding of blood because of the judgment of God. Vicariously, we were there with Him. This is what it says. You're identified with Christ in this. Now, why in the world does God make it so that we are dead to the law? I mean, still, we have to continue on with this line of questioning. Why does He make it so that we're dead to the law? Is it so that we can reject whatever is right? We can do whatever we feel? So that we can just live however we want? Jesus didn't do everything that He did so that we could just kind of get a freebie pass to kind of live in any way that we wanted to. No accountability to anybody. He didn't do it so that you could just go out and just fill up all of your, you know, temptations and all of your desires. Why did He do it? Well, it says so right here. It says He did it so that you could be joined to another. Not married to the law, dead to the law, now so you could be joined to another, to the one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Have you ever heard in Scripture, oftentimes he calls the church the bride of Christ? This is why we're called the bride of Christ. We're now married to another. We were, in a sense, married to the law. Now we are married to another. We have a new husband. And God has a plan for every one of us, a brand new purpose, an alive, a living purpose, a passion that every one of us needs to grasp onto. And what it is that He says it right here, that we would bear fruit to God. The reason why every follower of Christ is identified with Christ is so that we would bear fruit. That's part of this whole thing that He has done. By the way, when you look at this, if you look up here, is this a command or is it just a fact? Yeah, some of you are quick on this. There's no command up here. It doesn't tell you, go and bear fruit. It's just a fact. It's telling you this is what is going to happen. This is just the way that it is. He's telling us this is what's true for the followers of Christ. If you're a Christian, you will bear fruit. Not because you're commanded to, but what we'll find out in a little bit, it's because the Spirit of God inside you produces it. And we'll read a lot about that in all the way up to chapter 8. But God's the one who does it. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That God's the one who works in us. He calls us His workmanship, His masterpiece, and He's the one that works in us so that we do the things that we ought to do, that we could walk the way that He wants us to walk. The same principle is true. He writes the same thing in a different way to the Galatian church. He says in Galatians 5:18 through 22, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law." Sound familiar? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And then he says this, "Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, whenever I would hear that about all these attributes of what, you know, the fruit of the Spirit are, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and I would think, oh, and against such things there are no. I used to read this as saying, okay, there's no law against these attributes, that there's no law against you becoming like this. That would be a good thing. And actually, honestly, it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. Why would Paul throw that word in? But against this thing, there is no law. What he's doing is he's connecting the fact that in Christ, we've died to the law. And it's the Spirit which causes us to bear fruit. Because we've been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. The Spirit is the one that works. There's no law that's making this happen. It's the Spirit of God that's making this happen. And the law can't stop this either. Not going to stop it. It's going to be the Spirit that does it. He redeemed us in order to produce holiness in us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit ends up doing in us. It causes us to be more and more like Him, to be more and more holy. All right, so again, back to the question. Why do we need to be delivered from the law and to be under grace? Is there something wrong with the law? That's the question. Well, the law is holy. The law is right. It's given by God. It's righteous. It's a standard. Is there something wrong with the law? No, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with you. Somebody just point to the person. No, don't do that. I was going to say, point to the person and just say, there's something wrong with you. Yeah, there is. There's something wrong with me. We all know there's something wrong with us. I'm going to give you the absolute worst illustration you've ever heard in your life right now. I gave to the first, and they all agreed it was the absolute worst. I'm going to attribute this to Pastor Tommy Nelson. This is where I got it. He got it from Dallas Seminary, but this is the illustration. Whenever you're roasting a roast in the oven, and it's a good one. I'm not talking like a junky roast. It's all hot, hard and dry. I'm talking the kind that's just like, you know, the kind that you want after you leave today. You're hoping it's in your oven magically. And it's just dripping, and you could just kind of pull, and it just falls apart, right? The meat just comes apart. It's just delicious. You get a roast, and when you want to take it out of the oven, what you don't do is you don't take a spit, and you jab it with a spit, and then try to pull it out with a spit, because what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. The roast is, the meat of it is just going to fall apart, and it's just going to tear. So what you do is that you take a spatula. Sorry, this is a terrible. Take a spatula. And all the weight now of the roast is lifted by you. You're the one bearing the weight. It's not a cooperative thing where it's doing part of the work and you're doing part. All of the work is done by you. And so the law is a spit. It's strong, but when you put it in the meat tears. Okay, so that's the illustration. The law is a spit, and the spatula is grace. Okay, so grace is a spatula. There's more. Grace will lift you where the spit will not carry you, because the spit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Some of you got that. Yeah, it's terrible. I know. Tommy Nelson. Our flesh is weak. We can't obey the law. That's something we're going to read later on in Romans 7. We just can't do it. We're weak in the flesh. We're unable to do that. And the law does something within us, and it arouses sin so that we actually go to sin. So what did our past life look like? Paul says this is what we used to look like. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful desires aroused by the law were active in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. The law just aroused all of our sinful desires. It says, don't do that, and that's exactly what we want to do. He says, when we were in the flesh, this is what happened. This term in the flesh is actually a term referring to unbelievers in their old lives. Okay, so the idea of not regenerate, not a Christian, a person who still lives in the realm of the flesh. A person who does this, they cannot belong to Christ. That's what Romans 8:8-9 says. If you are in the flesh, you are not a Christian. Okay? So that's the opposite of what a Christian is. Just a person that is still in their sin. And the law can't change that. The law can't change a person who is in the flesh. It never brought us to obedience. I mean, there were times that we obeyed. But then there are the other times where it just kind of our sinful passions were aroused by the law. I said, I don't care. You know, mom and dad said, be home by this time. They said, don't get in the car with that kind of person. Don't, you know, whatever it is. And the law just aroused those passions. And we just decided to do whatever we were going to do. And the fruit that was born from that was sin. The fruit that the law born in us, if you want to call it that, or the fruit that was caused to grow was sin. And the wages of sin is death. Now, this is like what happens when you're driving. Okay, hey, so you guys are all going to relate to this. Theoretically, what are you supposed to do when you come up to a yellow light? Theoretically. Slow down. What do all of you do when you come up to a yellow light? Who said slow down? No, you don't. You speed up. That's right. You see the yellow light and you're thinking, you're looking around, you're looking in your rearview mirror, and off you go. You try to go a little bit faster, make it through that yellow light, right? The law arouses something in you. And you got to be careful speeding up, because while you might make it through the yellow light, you also might get a ticket for going 51 and a 35. I just might know that for experience. Verse 6 says, "But now we have been released from the law because we have died to what controlled us, so that we may serve in the new life of the Spirit." This is the first time that he ever mentioned the Spirit of God in Romans. That's a key right there. You might want to circle that, because he's going to start talking about that more and more. We can serve in the new life of the Spirit and not under the old written code, the law. We're serving in the new life of the Spirit, not under the law. All right, so the penalty of the law is death. Christ paid it. The wages of sin is death, right? The purpose of the law, it's to show you your sin and to bring you to the grace of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're messed up. You're flawed. You keep doing the wrong things. And then finally, it just brings you to the grace of God. I can't do it. I can't. I really do. I need your help. And when it does that, it has done its job. That is the job of the law. If you have trusted Christ in here in this room, if you have trusted Christ, the law has done its job in your life. This is why the book of Exodus, this is when the law came. God gives Moses the law on these tablets, the Ten Commandments. He takes them down to the people. This is the law. You know, Genesis, then Exodus, that's when we get the law. Anybody who know what the next book is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Yeah, whenever you want to read through the Bible in a year, you basically make it to Leviticus. And then you get stuck. I call it the swamp. You just get stuck in the swamp. What is Leviticus about? Well, it's got to come after Exodus, because it's all about what do you do when you break the law because you broke it? You got a problem. It's all about the sin offerings and the priest's duties to make sacrifices. Leviticus is there because God never intended the law to save us. It never intended the law like, oh, we could just keep it and then the law would save us. God never intended that. He stuck the book of Leviticus right there. What you do is you learn, I need somebody to bear my sins. You got these bulls and goats and lambs and you know, turtle doves and grain offerings and all of this. And I need somebody to bear my sins, because I have committed a sin and I've broken the law. And there was something that happened when the law came. It aroused something in me and I broke it. And I need somebody to pay for my sin. You know, in Israel's history, after they were given the law, you just watch the trajectory. It just goes down, 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 down. I mean, except for a couple bright places, what you're watching is the history of Israel, where it's just full of rebellion and failure and idolatry. You get to the end and that's where it's left. And it's not until after Jesus Christ has died, has been buried 3 days, and he rose again, and people come to faith in him. And then we start to read in the book of Acts, because it's all about what happened after, right? And we see people now, their lives have changed. And they're going to the temple, and they're worshiping God in a different way. And they're praising God, and they're worshiping daily, publicly, in front of everybody. They're sharing their food and their possessions to everybody to take care of all of the other brethren. Well, what changed? Well, what changed is they were no longer under law. They're under grace. Everything has changed for them. You know, in Acts 15, this is really the point in church history where there's one of these first major meetings where there was a council, the Council of Jerusalem. They call everybody there because we've got to figure this whole thing out. There are these people, they're Gentiles, and they believe in Christ. And they're changed, and it seems like God has saved them just like it saved us Jews. And so they're like, what do we do about all this? And there are some Jewish believers who, formerly they were Pharisees, and Pharisees were experts in the law. They're really big about the law. And they still believe, well, everybody still needs to be circumcised to uphold the law to be saved in Christ. And Peter spoke up against this, and this is what Peter said. He says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The law was a yoke of slavery. And no one except for Jesus Christ was ever able to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. But nobody has been able to fulfill it. We've died to the law. So now we could be united with Christ. Now we serve God in a different way. We serve God in the life of the Spirit. There's this higher sense of obedience. Yes, we know we need to obey God, but there's something that has changed. Transformation. It talked about, you know, caterpillars to butterflies. That's the Christian. There's a change that has happened. And there's this higher sense of obedience. There's an obedience that kind of comes from within us. Now, I don't know if any of you ever did this, but when I was younger, I had a radar detector. I probably had a couple of radar detectors. Anybody want to join me in this? No? No? All right. Oh, great. Some of you are honest and I love it. Why did we have a radar detector? I had a radar detector so that I could obey the speed limit at all the right times. That's the reason why. Whenever the police officer was watching, I wanted to be caught obeying the speed limit. That's why I had it. But see, under Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. We serve Him out of a love for God, not out of a fear of penalty, or I've got to uphold law as my means for sort of attaining something. You know, in elementary school, some of you are teachers, and you know there's another law of the teacher here. Because every now and then the teacher has to go. Teacher has to go to do something, and so what you do, you see, you know this, right, Jenny? I mean, your principal, you should know this. Maybe you don't. I'm going to inform you right now. When the teacher has to leave the room, they will say, okay, now listen, everybody stay in your seats. Please be quiet. Do the work. Read page 347, and I will be right back. And the teacher leaves. And instantaneously, this is where we get the idea of instantaneous combustion. The room just erupts. And see, what we used to do, we would be throwing paper planes and books and chairs are whipping across the room. And this was like fifth grade. And we just have the fun. And what we did is we actually set up like a sentry by the door. We had a lookout to look for the teacher when she's coming. They could say, she's coming, she's coming. And everybody would go get back in there. You guys familiar with that? Yeah. Everybody was just in all kinds of chaos, except there was one girl who would be sitting in silence and devotion reading page 347. My cousin Heidi. Heidi, if you're watching this. But you know what? She didn't do it out of obedience to the law. She did it out of her love for Mrs. Robb. She loved Mrs. Robb. Mrs. Robb loved all of us so much, but for whatever connection, there was a connection with Heidi, and there are certain things that she was going through. Mrs. Robb just cared for her. And I still remember, we all loved Mrs. Robb, but Heidi really did. And see, there's a big difference here. We were under law. Be good. She was under grace. She did it all for love of Mrs. Robb. See, God gave the law to humanity to confront all of our wicked things, all of the unrighteousness that's in us, and to demonstrate we have a huge need for salvation. We have a need for God to save us. And once a person abandons their futile attempt to keep the law and they receive God's grace through Christ, they trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for them, what has happened is the law has served its purpose. It has brought them to Jesus. And then the believer's relationship with the law is severed. It's no longer the same. We're no longer under the law as a taskmaster or a tutor or a guide or whatever you want to call it. We no longer live under the law's instructions as a means for how we can become righteous. But what happens is when we see the law, we read the law, we get a picture of the character of God and we say, yes, there's the character of Christ in here. And I'm going to grow and I'm going to become more and more like Christ. And so you see the law and you think, yeah, it's there. But you're not thinking, oh, I've just got to do that in order to kind of attain and climb the rungs in order to get to God. It's not a means for you to grow spiritually. So let me say, okay, if that's not it, well, then how do you do it? What's the role, what's the goal in the life of a Christian? What's the main point, the main purpose? Well, Paul mentioned it twice in our purpose, or in our passage. He said our goal or our role, if you want to call it that, is to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. So the question is, how do we do that? I was reading something Chuck Swindoll said. He said, humanity can no more purify itself of sin after salvation than it could before salvation. Only God can purify a soul. Yeah. But what does that look like? What does it look like for God to purify a soul? We don't have time to talk about it, but there is one word, and it's holiness. We sang about it in a number of our songs today. And honestly, holiness is probably not what you think. When I say holiness, you probably have things that come to your mind, and I would just love to just eradicate that, because I would just say this. Some of the most fulfilling times in my entire life, if I look at like the pinnacle of the best times of my life, those were the times when I was walking in holiness. And I'm not saying that I was really, really, I was so holy. I'm saying I was drawing so near to the Lord. These were just like the best times. And there could have been hard things going on, but because I was coming closer and closer to the Lord, those times I was becoming holy. And I look at that and I think those are some of the best times in my life, even though some of them were hard. But then I look at some of the most frustrating times in my life. And I was just, you know, I was just slacking off. I was walking my own way. I was doing my own thing. Or I was just trying to just, well, if I just like follow the code, and if I just continue to do that, and I look at that, and I think the frustrating times, it's when I was resisting God, or I was distracted, or I thought, if I could, I'll just follow the rules. But in my heart, I was not really given over to the Lord. If bearing fruit has its end in holiness, and it's not through the law, how do we do it? If you're going to bear fruit and it's not through obeying the law, well, how do you bear fruit? Well, let me just ask you, how does a tree bear fruit? I mean, you ever go like apple picking? It's really, I mean, if you listen hard enough and you get up to those trees and the trees are there and they're just hanging like the apples and stuff, don't bother picking that. Just go up to the tree and stick your ear next to it and you can hear it. And it's like, and it's trying hard. I mean, it's like, and if you watch, you can see the apples, you know, as it does. No, it doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. It's just a part of what it is. I mean, the sun comes in, it just takes in the light. It loves the light. And then when it rains, it just drinks in the water. It breathes the air. It's just in everything that the tree does. You don't see it groaning and trying and, oh, I'm just going to follow the laws of fertilizer and air dynamics or whatever it is. I have last couple years I've tried to grow peppers. 2 years ago, I tried to grow some. I got like 7 peppers, little measly things, just not very many. This year, I had just an abundant crop. Fabulous. I could probably give one to every one of you. Why? Why did it grow? Why did either one of them grow? Why did one grow not quite so much and the other? And it all had to do with some of the surroundings. But they grew because they were plants, because that's what they did. If you're a follower of Christ, guess what you're going to do? You're going to grow. But you have to understand your identity in Christ. And let me just say this. Part of this, don't gauge your righteousness by how well you obey the law or how well you obey the rules or how well you're doing it. You're reading through the Bible in a year plan, because I can do that. Like, as long as I've read that, okay, I'm good. I'm righteous for the day, right? And I would even tell you this. Don't even go out there and try to pursue holiness, okay? Pursue knowing Christ. Just pursue knowing Jesus. Your primary purpose is to know Jesus Christ personally with a consistently deepening intimacy. That's your purpose. Part of it has to do with reading Scripture. Yeah, you should totally read your Bibles, because you're going to get to know Him that way. And part of it is through praying, because you're praying back the promises of God and you're calling out your need to Him. And part of it is meditating, and you're sitting there and maybe, you know, maybe you're hunting, but you're thinking over some of the things that you read, or you're driving and you're meditating. Part of it is through having conversations with others about Him. We might need to do that a little bit better. having conversations about what you're learning about Him with other people. That's what we're called to do. But we want to know His mind. We want to know Him. And it happens when we worship, when we sing songs together communally. It happens when we fellowship, when we talk with people, when after the service you talk with people, you get together, you go out to lunch, whatever it is. It happens in communion when we take communion. It happens when we listen to what's happening in the lives of other people. And as we listen to them and we share, we're going back and forth, what is happening is that you're growing. See, you don't become holy by pursuing holiness. You become holy and bear fruit by pursuing Christ and letting His Spirit change you from the inside out. You just pursue Jesus. All right, so now how do I summarize this? I was trying to think, how can I summarize all of this series that we've been talking about, because we're taking a break, and really what we need to do is we need to think about these things. We need to know these things are true. You've got to know what is true about you and what it says about the fact that you're dead to the law. What does that mean? And you have to continue to ask yourself that and say, okay, do I understand it? Because I have to do this. Listen, if I have to do this as a pastor and somebody who's been trained through this, and I've had to, you know, translate the Greek and all of this kind of stuff, if I'm still doing it, I think every one of us, I think this is something we're going to do for the rest of our lives. And so I came up with this paragraph by a man named John Stott. And it's really a summary that this is sort of my hope that you will do. This is what my prayer for you as a church that you will do because of the things we've learned over the last month, 2 months, however long. And so let me just read this to you. He says, So in practice, we should constantly be reminding ourselves who we are. We need to learn to talk to ourselves and ask ourselves questions. Don't you know? Don't you know the meaning of your conversion and baptism? Don't you know that you have been united to Christ in His death and His resurrection? Don't you know that you have been enslaved to God and have committed yourself to His obedience? Don't you know these things? Don't you know who you are? We must go on pressing ourselves with such questions until we reply to ourselves, yes. Yes, I do know who I am. A new person in Christ, and by the grace of God, I shall live accordingly. As we go out today, this week, as we go out Thanksgiving, when you meet with your relatives for Thanksgiving, crazy Uncle Bob, all of that, in the back of your mind, you need to say, don't you know? Don't you know who you are in Christ? Don't you know that you died when He died? You were raised when He was raised. You're dead to the law, and His Spirit resides inside of you. Don't you know? And you keep saying that and saying, and it's not. This is not positive thinking. This is considering that it's true. And maybe you just need to sing it out. And when the song comes on, you sing and say, yes, that's true. That's true about me. And then you would just offer yourself up to God and say, okay, God, here I am. Use me however you want. That's what my prayer is for you. So my prayers for you guys online too. Well, why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for helping us through this text, through instructing us about who we are in Christ. Something that I just, sometimes I think I just take it for granted. I know that it's in the Scriptures, but I don't think about it very often, perhaps. And the more I've been thinking about it, the more it's been changing my life. And I pray that that's true with everyone in here, that the more that they think about it, the more it's been changing their lives, because they're thinking about you, not because they're becoming more righteous and holy by following the law or by whatever they're doing, but because they're learning about what you have done for them and to them and in them. So Lord, I pray that you would, that we would just get lost at looking towards Christ. That would just be our direction. That we want to follow you. And that your Spirit inside us, it would change us. Kind of like the way that a tree bears fruit, that you would cause us to bear fruit because you are the one who does it in us. And we just yield ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for these truths. Thank you that we are no longer under the law, that we are not a slave to sin, but we are able to be servants of the Almighty God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You for Your kindness and grace and all the ways You show it. Help us to think about it often. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Grace Point, have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. Look forward to seeing you back again next week. Have a good week.